Acts chapter 16. And just a real quick reminder that we had Paul and Silas leave from Antioch here, the Tarsus to Derbe and Lystra, where they meet a matured Timothy. Though he was still young, he had grown from the first time that they obviously had met on the first journey and been converted there. And he gained a reputation even as far as Iconium as being a young man of talent. And Paul was very pleased with his growth and desired to have Timothy to come with him in the continued journey. So we learn from the scriptures that they would like to go into Poseidon, but were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So they continue to travel north and would like to go to Bithynia, but are forbidden again by the Holy Spirit. So they continue to travel until they run out of road at Troas, where there Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And that's all that is said in the vision. Now, Paul said that he concluded from that vision that they were to go over there and preach the gospel also. And I keep bringing this point up because I think it's one that has merit that many have overlooked today. That when he said, "Come over and help us," Paul didn't think it would be a medical mission. Paul didn't think they needed a lot of tents over there, because he was a tent maker by occupation. Let's go over there and make a mission and build some houses. No. Paul concluded rightly that we are to preach the gospel there. That's where the word of God is needed. Now we learn that in Troas is where he meets up with Luke. So he had a physician on the team. But they weren't going over there to heal everybody of their sicknesses and diseases. They're going there because the gospel was needed there. And so the same pattern befalls us today as members of the Lord's church, that we'll never be able to heal everybody's diseases in the world or to feed every mouth, but we got something that's more valuable than all of that, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul recognized that, and Paul was eager to go over there and preach the gospel also. So, the Bible tells us that they get on a ship, cross the Aegean Sea, and they make a straight course. And so, this was obviously the will of God, because this return trip would take over 5 days, but it only took them 2 days to get there. So they had favorable winds. When the Bible says it was a straight course, that's what it meant. The wind took hold of the sails, certainly providentially, and pushed them along. So they made it quickly to Neapolis and there to Philippi. Now, who'd they meet in Philippi? They have a big synagogue there by which to start preaching the gospel. No, who'd they meet, Miss Charlotte?
Lydia.
Okay, and who else? Oh, well, okay, we're not there yet, but who else do they meet with Lydia? That's right. Some other women as well by the riverside. So there was no standing synagogue there that we know of. But there were some Jewish women that had decided to meet by the riverside and to pray. And that's where Paul meets up with them. One of them by name Lydia, who was a successful woman. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And she had a home there in Philippi. And she also had other guests of the household as well. And so she was well off, but we see that she put God first, right? The rest of the Gentile world freely met on a Saturday to sell their wares, but not Lydia. Lydia closed shop, closed business, and was there on the riverside that she might be there for prayer and worship. And lo and behold, God blessed her in such effort, because she gets to meet the Apostle Paul and Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And she gets to hear the most precious treasure this world has known, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Lydia heard us, and she heeded the things spoken by Paul. So she hears the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. But we're reminded that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, enjoins upon us to be obedient to that gospel. It asks us, it requires us to do something. And so when the Bible says she heeded the message spoken by Paul, she was inclined to do what it asked, namely to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins, to have her sins washed away, and to be raised in newness of life. That's how one obeys the gospel. You see, Romans chapter 6 reminds us that as Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the ground, and then raised from the dead. And Romans 6 says, we too are buried with Christ Jesus. We are dead in our sins and buried in Christ Jesus in baptism, it says. And then when we come out of the water grave of baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so thus, we are obeying the gospel. We're following that pattern of death, burial, and resurrection. She heeded the things spoken by Paul. And the next verse says, when she and her household were baptized. So they obeyed that gospel. They wanted to become Christians. And so we see it was to her great advantage to not be open on a Saturday, but rather to be there worshiping so that she had opportunity to hear this great saving message. God sees the hearts that cry out to Him, that call out to Him, and do what they can at what stage they're at to be faithful unto Him, and He supplies the remainder of the information. He did that with the Ethiopian eunuch who had the text of Isaiah traveling home from Jerusalem, reading from the prophet Isaiah. And God told Philip, who is many, many miles away, you need to go down to the road that goes down to Gaza. And there he met up with the eunuch, and there he taught the eunuch the gospel. See, God sees these hearts from above and knows when they're searching and seeking and is willing to supply them with the information that they are lacking so they know how to please Him, and then He gives them the choice. Here's the information. What will you do with it? Will you obey or will you disobey? See, God doesn't make anybody's mind up for them. He lets them choose. That's free will. But He is gracious enough to provide the information. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. So He has been gracious enough to give us this wonderful message that will teach all men if they're willing to listen. Lydia was willing to listen, and she obeyed the gospel of Jesus, and thus you have the beginning of the church, which is at Philippi. Now, our last class, we studied of what they did next, and that was to continue to preach in this city. Now, they had a little base of operations in Lydia's house, and a small band of believers, women, most likely all women. And now, they continue to preach, and there's this servant girl, the Bible tells us, that had a very strange life. What was that? That's right. She was possessed by demons. And what was she supposed to do by her masters? What did they require her to do?
Perform.
Perform, yes. That's right. To tell fortunes, right? And we made mention. Say again. That's right. They made some good money. Brother Thomas? Okay, yes. And so they were happy that she was infested with demons to have this ability. And we made mention also last time that this kind of fortune-telling kind of realm belongs in the realm of demons. It's not something that is tied with God or to the saints. And the Bible says that she was annoying to Paul and to Silas as they're trying to present the gospel. And so Paul commanded in the name of Jesus Christ for that demon to come out of her. And it did, that very hour, the Bible says. No doubt she must have been thankful. And now she had control over her senses, where she didn't have for some time. Were her masters happy? Uh-uh. That's right. Why is that?
Lost their source of income.
Her pocketbook, right? So we see the counter attitude of Lydia, right? Lydia, who certainly was successful but put God first, she didn't care if she lost money on a Saturday. We see the counterpart of these individuals that certainly were concerned that when they confronted Jesus Christ and met Jesus Christ, that they lost money in so doing. So what did they do? Right. Roman law. These men being Jews teach us things contrary. That's right. To the custom of the Romans. And so, did that lead to some penalties?
Jail.
Right. Before jail, what happens though? That's right. Men called lictors would come with their canes and just flail upon them, beating them up. So after they're beaten with rods, then yes, they're put in prison. And the Bible says into the inner prison. So the dungeon, they're placed. And that's where we left our preachers the last time. So we pick up our narrative in Acts 16 and verse 25. Now, think about it. You've just been beaten up, right? I mean, badly bruised. You are in the inner prison, the dungeon, which didn't have the same sanitary conditions that prisons have today. And your feet are in these miserable stocks, which were designed historically to, you know, cause cramps and painful positions that your feet are in. How do you respond?
Cry.
What is that?
Cry.
Cry, absolutely. Cry.
Sad.
I'll be honest, probably complain a little bit, you know. God, we've been serving you. We're trying to spread the gospel. And wow, this is painful. This is absolutely painful. So let's see how they responded, right? Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. That's one of the most amazing scriptures, isn't it? You see their attitude at midnight. Most likely at midnight because they were in so much pain they couldn't sleep. You know, you've been in that kind of pain before, and we're lucky to have some ibuprofen, right, and take a little bit of the edge off. They didn't have that kind of stuff. They're throbbing pain, probably open wounds. And so instead of using their time to wallow in sorrow and to complain, they decide to focus on something else that is better. What life's all about, right? It's this journey to get to that final resting place where God is. And so they sing praise to God, hymns to God. I thought of Job 35:10, which says that God gives songs in the night. You know, we need to remember that as well, that in those times where we have no sleep, it flees from us, that perhaps it could be found in song at night as we put our focus and attention upon God instead of our sorrow and situation that we are going through. What do you guys think? Any comments about this here? I think so. Yeah. Yeah. Imagine, I mean, at this time, most everybody else would be asleep, you know. So, you know, sometimes when we're trying to get our kids to go to sleep, we put on a lullaby, you know. It's soothing. It's peaceful. And here you have Paul and Silas, who probably were in the worst shape of all the other prisoners. And there they are giving God thanks. This certainly is indicative of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:19. Now, it's interesting, in Colossians, we're in our Colossians series in the worship hour, and we'll also talk about singing in that study this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 5, notice it says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things. So that's what we need to remember, that when we are compelled to complain because of our circumstances, let us somehow, in some way, turn it upside down and say, no, let me thank God for this because there is some lesson I need to be learning here. There's some benefit that I need to gain. There's some maturity that needs to take place. And so here they are singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and giving thanks to God for all things. It's amazing. Songs help us rejuvenate that thanks that we need to have in our hearts. So here they are, and that, and again, that's going to have an impact on those in prison and the jailer himself, right? Because here's somebody else, here's a couple of people that are responding totally different than the way we would respond if we were in that situation. I mean, what crime did they really commit? They were preaching, trying to tell people about heaven. And they got whooped for it. And they're thankful? They're singing songs of praise? That's totally contrary to the way the world works. And that certainly had an impact on their audience there. Wow, it's beautiful. Beautiful text. Back there in Acts 16.
That also gives us a lesson as individuals, because we, out in the community, we can be Paul and Silas, and strangers are looking at our actions. And so these other prisoners were strangers to Paul, but what did they observe just from that? And how, you know, and we can be the same way. We're upset at the retail store or something like that over what would the stranger see? There's a time, are we cool, calm, and whatever, and cordial.
Right.
Whenever we're trying to present a problem, or are we, strangers see that.
Yeah.
And so that's what we could learn from this also.
Right, right. Exactly. You know, I'll never forget there's this time where we were mischarged, on a health insurance claim bill. That kind of thing. Maybe y'all have experienced that before. Sometimes they get those codes incorrect, and the representative, was apologetic about those things. But, hey, that's just kind of the way it was working. I said, you need to look into this for us, if you would, and it seemed like it was pretty much going to be, set in stone. We were going to have to pay this. And I said, I just want you to think about this for a second. I said, I want you to talk to your supervisor about it and just ask, if it was you that was on the phone here, how would you want the representative to take care of you? And she called back later on and got it all solved and everything. But she said that was something that stuck with her. She said normally somebody would have just shouted her down. Just yelled her down. She said, but you made me think, she said, what if it was me? What would I want that person on the phone to do to try and solve this if it was me that was going to have to pay that bill? She said, I really thought that you handled that differently. And so you're right. The way, Christians approach the world can be recognized by others as a difference, just like Paul and Silas did here. They made a difference as opposed to anybody else in the prison. I was thinking about this truth, and that is that this is the third time that we find Christians in prison. You think the Lord is signaling to them something that, the way of truth is not easy. You're going to face opposition. Satan doesn't like it when people obey the gospel. He's going to fight against you. Now, the two other times before, you have Peter and sometimes the apostles in prison before. You remember what happened those two times?
Peter and an angel came
along. That's right. That was in Acts 12. And then Acts 5 is the other one, Acts chapter 5, verse 19. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. There's Peter and the apostles. And so They're in familiar territory again, but God has a way of bringing them out if He wants them out. Now, we're going to see something miraculous take place here, essentially a God-given earthquake in one central location. And it's going to give them the ability to get out. For some reason, though, Paul and Silas know we're not supposed to leave. We're not supposed to get out. And none of the prisoners will leave as well. And so that's intriguing to me. And I can make some assumptions and inferences about that. But I don't have any concrete reason as to why. But they stay there when that takes place. So any further comments before we read on and see what happens? All right, let's look. Acts chapter 16, there verse 26, it says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed." Now, the reason why I say this is a God-given earthquake, because it operated differently than earthquakes normally operate, right? When an earthquake takes place, yes, a prison may be shaken, but it doesn't remove one's chains, right? It doesn't loosen their stocks. This one did. The doors were opened, everyone's chains were loosed. Verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" Wow, that's amazing. So after this earthquake, the prisoner made an assumption. He sees the doors, they're all wide open. "I'm too late, they're all gone." He takes the sword and is about to kill himself. Now, why would he do that?
He will die anyway.
Okay, why would he die anyway?
Because he was in charge.
That's right.
And back then, there was in charge, they escaped, and it was your life.
That's right.
Just standard operating procedure.
That's exactly right. Yes. Yes. That's right. You received the sentence that they would have received if they escaped while under your command. And so, you know, he doesn't want to prolong such a trial or anything like that. And he thinks this is better by my sword than somebody else's, and beat them to the punch. And so he's about to kill himself, right? Commit suicide in essence. And then he hears a voice. "Stop." See, Paul knew. He didn't see him, right? But he heard the voice. "Stop. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. We're all here." And so in essence, that was music to the jailer's ears. This almost seemed impossible. You know, how could this be? How could this be? So how could this be? Why are they all there? I don't know. I mean, it's possible that some stupor was upon them, that God would have sent, you know, so that they wouldn't flee. It's possible that these jailers were also intrigued by Paul as much as we were, and said, you know, that they've got the truth. And the truth is, if we've committed a crime, then we should do the time, right? And so we're going to stay. I mean, we don't know exactly why it is that they stay, but they all stay. And the jailer is certainly relieved by this, but he knows that this is out of the ordinary. This is not what happens. When the doors are open, prisoners flee, that's what happens. These men are special. These men are different. These men have the truth. And so he asks next, "Sirs," verse 30, "what must I do to be saved?" I might add verse 29, I missed that. "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." Trembling. He was just about to take his life. He thought life was over as he knew it. He was absolutely in shock. And then he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, how did he know to ask that question? Yes, yes. I think all of that is true and accurate. It's possible that, you know, before his shift started, that he'd been out there, you know, some days and heard Paul and Silas teaching. Those are possibilities. I think the most likely one is that he hears these songs that talk about heaven, that talk about salvation, that talk about Jesus and what he has done for them in their life to save them from their sins. And so the Bible tells us that songs what?
Teach.
That's right. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in the worship hour, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So they're being taught while these songs are being sung.
Also, he would have came in contact with them as being prisoners as to locking them up and treated prisoners a certain way. And then Paul acts totally different. Like you talked about how you responded when you was treated badly, and asked the person, how would you do it if it was you? Well, this was Paul. He was treating them like you ought to treat one another. Even faced with a difficult position, he didn't let his guards down. He knew who he was. And so through them worshiping God, and song, and prayer, all that just added to the weight. And this fellow was like all of us need to be. He was broken. He was willing to give everything up to God at that point, because his life would have been over if they had escaped. So he realized that God was the only one that had the answers, the only one that truly could deliver him. So he seen Paul and Silas and others being what they ought to be, and that's certainly shining light on us and say the world is watching, and they are watching when it's bad. When it's good, everybody can do good when everything is well.
Right.
But how do we respond when it hit the fan?
Right, because he didn't ask the question while they're all locked securely, right? But when he realized the doors were open, that their chains were loose, they could have left if they wanted to, but they didn't. Then you have the actions in alignment with the words. These men are true. These words are life-giving. That they actually mean something to them. I want that kind of hope. I want that kind of peace. What must I do to be saved? Because when I thought when life was lost, I was going to take it. You know? And so he wanted the same kind of hope that they had as well. Was it him? Oh, no. Yes, Debbie?
So you see the impact that this had not only on the jailer, but the other prisoners too. You know, and like you said, you don't know exactly what through their mind for them not to choose to escape, but what is, you know, recorded tells us they did not escape. And a lot of times, my understanding of from different people I know who work in a local prison, you know, the difference in the guard and the prisoners are the uniforms. And that they don't bring out the best in each other in any circumstance. And when they're freed, the prisoners are freed from their bonds and the doors are open. So many times, the first thing they're going to do is attack the guard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he didn't lose his life at their hands. He didn't lose it at his own hands. There was a reason for that. You know, the things that they had been hearing, hey, maybe something else is going on here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Good. Good comments, everybody. Anybody else? All right. Oh, yes. Go ahead.
But to take a piggyback off what she was just saying, but even in prisons, if you got some Christian jailers or people in the prison, well, if they have a riot, it will be inmates that will step up and say, don't hurt these right here. They've been good. They are what we should be, and it's what all the officers should be. And therein is a beautiful thing for a Christian when you could be dead. And there are prisoners, there's tough guys in there. And they're tough enough to pull rank and say, don't you bother this one.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's the way God, you know, works it out for his people, that even in the worst of situations, God still have an answer that can help you and me.
Yes. Yes. Good. Anybody else? So he asked the question of questions, right? The most important question in all of life, right? What must I do to be saved? Because, you know, the statistics are 10 out of 10 are going to die, right? We don't escape that reality. But not everybody's going to be saved. And so that extends past this life. What must I do to be saved? It's the most important question one can ask. So verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so he's going to supply him the information that he needs to be saved. And so one will be saved by information. They'll receive the knowledge of what they must do. And just like Lydia, then be given the opportunity to make a choice based upon that knowledge. Brother Ross.
Salvation is a selfish thing. Hills and Jones said, "What must I do?" Now, I know some people that said, "Boy, I would sure like my kids to be saved. Boy, I would sure like my wife to be saved." And then guess what? I'm not saved. Mm-hmm. It don't work that way. Paul said, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." So we gotta obey it first. Then we can help our children, we can help our mom and dad, we can help our brothers and sisters, but we can't give them much help
right
if we hadn't obeyed it ourselves.
Right. And ultimately, the only one you can truly control is yourself.
Right.
What must I do to be saved? And so he told them to believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, our denominational friends will say, "You see, there's a passage that teaches just saved by faith only." Well, he didn't say believe only, right? But he's beginning to introduce to him the gospel. It's kind of like a summary statement, right? He's talking about comprehensive faith, and we're going to see that that's true as we read on in the story. But he starts there because, remember, they're a ways from Palestine. They're in new territory over here, getting into Europe, off of Asia. He most likely hadn't heard of Jesus Christ. So he's introducing to him Jesus Christ. And I think about the passage in John chapter 9, 35 and 36, when Jesus, who had healed the blind man, said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" So he needed to know who Jesus was and what he meant for him and the world. And so it makes sense that Paul would say, you're going to have to believe on Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you who he is and what he did and the gospel so that you can obey, right? Now I'm filled that part in, but that's in essence what he is stating here. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He's going to tell him who he is so that he might believe in him. And not just him, you and your household as well. Comments or questions along those lines? Here, I'm going to add this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told the audience to repent and be baptized, right? Here he doesn't say that to the jailer. Not yet, right? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus. Because obviously, in order to repent and be baptized, you first need to what?
Believe.
Believe, that's right. So he didn't tell them in Acts chapter 2 to believe because they already believed. They knew who Jesus was. In fact, he said, "You crucify him with lawless hands." You knew exactly who he was. And once he saw faith was produced because they asked the question, "What must we do?" He didn't tell them to believe. They already had that. He told them to repent and be baptized. Well, here's a man that hadn't heard or known of Jesus, so he starts with them where he's at. You first need to have faith in Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard the illustration before described as, you know, a road map, right? And one wants to get from point A to point B. And along the way, they make two stops. At stop number one, they ask, "How much further do I get to point B?" Right? They tell them so many certain miles. The next stop, they ask them, "How much further till I get to point B?" Right? And they're told a certain amount of miles as well. Now, at each particular stop, they were told something different. Right? But it was all to get to the same place. It was because it was where they were at along the journey. So here you have the jailer at square one, whereas those on the day of Pentecost were past square one, right? And so that's where he starts with the jailer. You need to believe. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ. And then he spoke the word of the Lord to them. Did you notice that? The next verse says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to them. So to say that one is saved at just faith, you know, then it's to say that they were saved before they even heard the word of faith. The word of who Jesus was. So this was a summary statement. And then he speaks the word to tell them what it means to believe in Jesus. What it means to obey Jesus. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all who were in his house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. Notice this now. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So you see, this proves it is comprehensive when he talks about faith. Having believed in God, that included baptism, that included obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when one says you're just saved by faith, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to go and do anything. Look, that's neglecting the word of God. That's transgressing the word of God. Paul never taught that. He taught true faith is going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, until you do, it can't be said that you have believed in God. It said having, past tense, believed in God after he was baptized, after he obeyed the gospel. And so this is a great text to help us explain to our friends their misconception about salvation, namely salvation by faith alone. Comments? Yes, Brother Ross.
While it is true that God, individual is accountable to God for himself and him alone, yet through people that got their act together, if we think about Cornelius, we think about the jailer, we think about Lydia. These folks, by their move to serve God, it caused the rest of them, their family, to be that way too, to be Christians that way. And this people that I know here, their kids are Christian. Guess why? Because of their parents instructed them that way. You take a good mother, even if that father is not saved or what he ought to be, she can affect the whole family and cause them to be saved. And likewise, a good father, if the wife is not faithful, he can live in such a way before God that his whole family follows suit just because of his faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Bible points out. Even Joshua made a line in the sand, so to speak, and said, as for me and my house, and that's a mouthful just for me to speak for Anthony. But when I say me and my house, and if that's really the case before God, that's a
right. Right. Great, great practical application. Great practical application. So here we see the jailer was saved twice in one night, right? Physically and spiritually. And he rejoiced, the Bible says, joy. And you see the tenderness in his repentance as he washes the stripes of Paul and Silas and just, it's a beautiful, beautiful scene that's before us. It's the same hour of the night. So, I mean, we're talking now probably like, what, 1 or 2, 3 a.m.? Mm-hmm. And yet, to him, it's like the, you know, the blue crystal sky of the clear day. This is the most important thing that one can do with their time and with their life. And here he was doing it, and he was rejoicing it at this late time of night. A beautiful teaching. Thank you all for your good comments this morning. We'll conclude our study here. Lord willing, on Wednesday, pick up we can have a few more thoughts about the jailer and then move on to what happens to Paul and Silas. Thank you all.
Julian.